Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, you have gathered us together to hear a word from you, because it is your word that sanctifies. We are reminded of the prayer of our Lord the night before he was to go to the cross. He said that your word sanctifies. Your word is truth. And his prayer was that his disciples would be sanctified in the truth, that is, set apart for the truth, set apart by the truth, made holy by your word. And Father, that is our desire this morning, to be sanctified, to be conformed into the image of your Son, to hear a word of truth, Father, that would resonate and compel us to change the way we think, to change the way we live, because we are your servants. You have saved us for your good pleasure, that we might carry out the works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. And the best way to do that, indeed the only way to do that, is by submitting ourselves to your word and coming under the authority of your truth. And so, Father, speak to our hearts this morning. We need your Spirit to keep us from being distracted, to give us understanding, to illumine your word, because he is the author. And so, Father, we give our hearts to you. We ask your blessings upon this time, and we pray that you would speak through the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year to everybody. It's good to be here. Thank you for inviting me to share God's word with you this morning. I have a question. I'm going to begin our time by asking, have you ever seen something or experienced something or participated in something that was too good to keep to yourself? Can you think of anything? You know, oftentimes you might go out into the evening and you see the sun setting. And it's such a glorious sunset that you don't want to be the only one bringing it in, taking it in. You want to get others to see the beauty with you. And so you might run into the house and call your spouse or your children or maybe even your neighbor that's working in the backyard. Did you see that? Do you see this beautiful sunset? You know, I was reminded of something that I ate recently as I studied this passage and tried to grasp what Paul was getting at. I was reminded of a meal that I ate not too long ago. I was at a restaurant, and it was something that I had never had before. In fact, it was breakfast. And I had never had this breakfast dish before, but it looked so delicious. I saw it go by. The waiter was taking it to another table, and I saw this dish that was going by, and I asked, what is that? And it was French toast. And so I asked the waiter if they were still serving that, and he said that they were. So I ordered this French toast, and they brought it by the table, and it looked just as delicious as it was about to taste. And it looked so good, I took a picture of it, and I sent it to Suzanne, who wasn't with me, because I wanted her to share in this meal. And after I'd eaten half of it, I said, this is too good to keep to myself. So I saved half of it, and I brought it home because it was too good to eat it all by myself. I wanted to share it. And so I brought it home so that Suzanne and Nathaniel could have a taste of this wonderful breakfast. And that's the idea behind this morning's passage. That's how Paul feels about the gospel. The good news about Jesus is so good that the apostle Paul couldn't keep it to himself. In fact, he's going to show us that he would go out of his way to do whatever it took to gain a hearing for the gospel so that he can share the good news of Christ with others. And so that is what we're going to see. You may have noticed it when Carrie read it, that Paul was willing to go out of his way to do just about anything so that people would turn their ear and give Paul an audience so that he could tell them about Jesus and share with them the good news. And so I'm going to ask you to turn there so that we can read it again. And I want you to hear the Apostle Paul's heart as he writes these words to the Corinthians. He says, "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." He says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, notice how this passage is organized. It's neatly divided into two parts, and there's a verse in the middle that gives us Paul's point. In verses 19 to 22, we have the first half of the passage. And in this passage, Paul is spelling out his methodology for winning people to Christ. And then the second half of the passage, verses 24 to 27, Paul gives an exhortation and then an illustration. And then right in the middle, verse 23, is Paul's purpose. That's the reason that he does what he does. And so let's look at verses 19 to 22 to see exactly what Paul does. And then we'll get to why he does it. Beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "Though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." Paul is saying, "I have obligations to nobody. I am nobody's servant, but I have enslaved myself to everybody so that I might win more of them to Christ." That's implied, win them to Christ. Paul equates winning people to saving people, and he'll say that specifically later on. Winning people to Christ is his goal. Paul, being a Jew, certainly was familiar with the Proverbs. And you might recall Proverbs 11:30 that says, "He who wins souls is wise." And so Paul's aim, his goal of his ministry, is to win people to Christ, is to save their souls. And he wants all people to be saved, which is what God's desire is. God desires all to come to faith. There is nobody that God does not want to save. That's why the gospel is broadcast to everybody. Now, not everybody is going to respond, but the message goes out to all, and that was Paul's desire, that all people would be saved. And so he made himself a servant to everyone. And then he begins to tell us who the all are. And these four examples that Paul gives us is representative of all people. He says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews." Now, Paul himself was a Jew, so what does he mean that he would become a Jew? What he's saying is that he would submit to the Jewish culture for the sake of gaining an audience with the Jews. See, Paul knew that there was nothing in the Jewish customs that was beneficial to salvation. But he was willing to accommodate himself to the Jewish culture so that they would give him their attention. So what would Paul do? Perhaps he would eat kosher. You remember the dietary laws of the Jews. Certain foods were restricted. Paul knew that all foods were clean because Christ declared all foods to be clean. But Paul says, for the sake of reaching the Jews, I'll restrict my diet. I won't eat the things that they say not to eat if it's going to win me a hearing. He's saying, I will submit to their practices. You remember the Jews, before they ate, they were very meticulous in preparing themselves, washing their hands before they would eat, washing the utensils before they eat. They made sure that everything was clean and purified. Paul would keep the Sabbath. Perhaps he would even dress in the Jewish dress. He would go out of his way to express his Jewishness so that the Jews would not see him as a stumbling block. And so to the Jews, he would become a Jew culturally. Also, religiously. Look at what he says right after that. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those under the law. This is an extension of the Jewish culture. Paul is referencing the Jewish religion. Paul knew that he was not subject to Jewish religious practices. He knew that they were just legalistic, that they didn't gain any favor with God, but he was willing to do them, to submit to the laws and to practice the Jewish rituals so that the Jews would embrace him and give him a hearing. He would honor the ceremonies, and he would do the things that the Jews considered religiously acceptable. And you might remember there are a couple of examples of this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was bringing Timothy with him on a missionary journey, and he wanted Timothy to help him minister to the Jews. Well, Timothy could have been a stumbling block because everyone knew that while his mother was Jewish, his father was not. His father was a Gentile. And so the belief and the assumption was that Timothy was not circumcised. And so if Timothy was not circumcised, he would not be allowed into the temple. And so Paul had Timothy circumcised, not because it did anything for Timothy, but because it opened a door to witnessing to the Jews. Also, in Acts chapter 21, Paul had to dispel the rumor that he was teaching people not to honor the law of Moses. And so there are some people that were telling Paul, you need to purify yourself and you need to pay for these other men to do the same so that the Jews recognize you as being one of them. So that you are not teaching the law of Moses is unacceptable and is not necessary for salvation. It isn't, but Paul was willing to jump through these hoops of purification so that he was not excluded from a Jewish audience. So he was willing to purify himself and help these other men do the same. And so to those under the law, he became as one under the law in order to build a bridge with those folks religiously to win them to Christ. And then in verse 21, he mentions those outside of the law. I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. Now, Paul is not saying here that he is all of a sudden abandoning the moral laws of Christ. Paul is not going rogue. He's not becoming criminal or immoral. What he's saying is that he is willing to reach out to the irreligious or to the non-religious, to the Gentiles. He was willing to build bridges with people that had no religion at all. He wanted to reach both the religious Jews as well as the non-religious Gentiles. And so he became as one that was outside of the law. Who might these people be? The tax collectors and the sinners, the same type of people that Jesus identified with. Jesus had no problem rubbing shoulders with people that were outside of Judaism, that were not a part of the nation of Israel. And why was that? Because he said, it's not those who are sick that need a physician, but those that are ill. And the Apostle Paul had the same methodology. He was willing to build bridges with those outside the Jewish religions to Gentiles for the sake of building bridges and gaining a hearing for the gospel. So if Paul were with us today and there were Gentiles among us, in order to build bridges, he would have no problem dressing how we dress, eating what we eat, even if it wasn't considered kosher. Paul would help himself to a chasu bao on the table, or eat some shrimp with lobster sauce, right? All of those foods that were considered unclean, Paul had no problem eating those. And so if that's what it took to become like a Gentile, he was willing to do that, which is exactly what missionaries do. So Paul had a very missional approach. He was very missionary-minded in wanting to reach people. He also says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Now, these are not the physically weak, but the spiritually weak. It could be the physically weak, people that perhaps were struggling, that needed help physically. But Paul made reference in chapter 8 about those that had a weak conscience, that couldn't eat foods that were dedicated to idols. And Paul mentions that idols are nothing, and all foods are clean, so if you eat it with thanksgiving, that's not a problem. But to some people, that was a problem. So Paul would willingly accommodate himself to people with a weak conscience, come down to their level so that he could tell them about Christ. And so to the weak, he became weak. Paul was saying, I'm willing to humble myself. I'm not going to cling to my rights, just as Christ didn't cling to his rights. He was willing to set aside his privileges and his rights in order to gain a hearing for the gospel, that he might win them to Christ. And then he summarizes everything that he just said in the following statement. He says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That's about as comprehensive of a statement as you can get. All things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul is saying there's nothing that he wouldn't do in order to try to save people. There's nothing that he wouldn't use in order to build a bridge. There's no one that he wouldn't approach. All things to all people, by all means, that he might save some. Paul was practicing what Jesus did. He was being incarnational. He was becoming like those that he wanted to reach. How many of you have heard of Hudson Taylor? You remember Hudson Taylor? He was the founder of the China Inland Mission, missionary to China in the 1800s. And he was one of the first to adopt the cultural practices of the people that he was ministering to. He dressed the way that the locals dressed. He ate what the locals ate in order to be accepted by the people so that they would give ear to the gospel so that he could witness to them. That is what Paul is doing here. There's another example, more recent. Have you heard of a woman named Rosaria Butterfield? A couple. Rosaria Butterfield was a lesbian activist, very militant. And she had written some articles in the local newspaper of her town that were read by a local pastor, also lived in the same town. He reached out to Rosaria and invited her to his house. And over several months, they had meals together and just dialogued. He didn't preach to her, but he befriended her to the point where she was willing to listen to what he had to say. And she eventually embraced the gospel and was saved because this pastor embraced her and invited her into his house. He became as her, not becoming an activist, but he met her on her level. He humbled himself to meet her where she was so that she would listen to what he had to say. That is Paul's approach. And that brings us to point 23, which is the reason that Paul does what he does. Verse 23, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul does everything for the sake of the gospel. He says, I serve others to open doors so that people would be willing to listen to Jesus. Now, Paul throws out that term gospel. He doesn't define it yet. He won't do that until chapter 15. But we know that the gospel literally means good news. And it's the good news about a person. And it's the good news about the result or the consequence of believing in that person. And of course, that person is Christ. And what he has done is that he's died for the sake of sins. He was buried like any person that dies is buried. But what makes him unique is that he was resurrected from the dead. That is the message that saves. That is what Paul wants people to hear. Because everybody is deserving of the death penalty in God's sight. Now, most of us are aware of this, that the wages of sin is death. But rather than punish people as their deeds deserve, God sent his son to punish him. We deserved to be punished for our wrongs, but God sent Christ to take the punishment for us so that we could be forgiven. That's the message that Paul wants people to hear. He also wants people to hear that this Jesus who died was laid in a grave just like every other dead person to prove that he really died, that it wasn't a hoax, that Jesus wasn't only partially dead. He was completely dead. He was wrapped as a person is normally wrapped in the Jewish culture, and then he was placed in a tomb, and he stayed there for a number of days. But he rose from the grave victorious to prove that death could not hold him, to prove that God had accepted his offering, and so that we could receive his perfect righteousness. You see, the gospel not only includes Jesus dying for our sins, but it also includes Jesus living the life that every one of us needed to live to achieve perfect righteousness. You remember when Jesus was approached one day, a young man came up to him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? Keep the commandments. Now, why would Jesus say keep the commandments? Because if it were possible for a person to keep all of the commandments, they could achieve, theoretically, the righteousness that God requires to get into heaven. But of course, nobody has kept the commandments. In fact, when Jesus questioned this young man, after he said, I have kept them all, Jesus said, well, one thing you lack, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, then follow me. Why would Jesus tell him to do that? Because he was a wealthy person. And his money was his God. He had other gods before the God of heaven and didn't realize it. He broke the very first commandment while he thought that he had kept them all. So nobody has lived the righteous life that God requires except Jesus. And so when faith is placed in the gospel, when faith is placed in Christ, we not only receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers by dying on the cross, but we receive his righteousness that is credited to us because he rose from the dead. You see, Jesus had to rise from the dead so that we could be justified, so that we could be declared righteous, because a dead Savior can't save anyone. But Paul would go on to say in the book of Romans that Christ was raised for our justification. That is, Christ was raised so that we could be made righteous before God. We're forgiven and we're made righteous all by faith in Jesus. And that's what Paul wanted people to hear. He wanted to get out of the way so that people would not look at him and turn a deaf ear because he wasn't Jewish enough, or because he didn't dress like them, he didn't keep the ceremonies, because he refused to eat certain things. Paul wanted to get out of the way so that people would hear Christ. Now, the gospel would be a stumbling block. The gospel is offensive to some because people want to believe that there's something that they contribute to their salvation. People want to believe that if I'm good enough, and this is what most people believe, that if I'm good enough, that God will accept me into his kingdom. If I just live a good moral, ethical life, then God will look upon me favorably when I die and allow me into heaven. But that's not the case. We need to be perfectly righteous. Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And the only way to achieve perfection is to place our faith in the one who was perfect. And then God credits the person of faith with the righteousness that God requires. And so that's offensive to some. But whether or not a person rejects that is not Paul's concern. He just wants them to hear it. And then those that God would awaken, they will embrace it. But Paul wanted to make sure that he wasn't doing anything to cause people to not want to listen to him share the gospel. And so he wanted to make sure that it was the gospel that was offensive, not him. And so he was willing to become all things to all people. And verse 23, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Everything that I do, enslaving myself to others, is for the sole purpose of getting the gospel out, for the sole purpose of gaining an audience for Christ." And he says that I might share with them in its blessings. What does he mean by that? Share with them in its blessings. Well, the them are the those that would embrace the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with those that embrace it and turn to Christ, that I might share with them in its blessings. Now, Paul's already saved. He's already been blessed by the gospel. He's already been commissioned by Christ to be his ambassador to share the good news. But what he means by sharing in its blessings is, I get to take the message that saves people. They're saved by it, but I get to participate in the blessing. I get to be partner with Jesus when he saves people because I'm telling them about him. And Paul says, that is a blessing for me. I'm sharing in their salvation by delivering the message that saved them. And all of us can share in the blessings of the gospel as well when we take the message of salvation to others. And so Paul wants to be partner with Jesus by delivering the saving message. Now, the last portion of this passage, Paul gives the exhortation. He just told the Corinthians, this is what I do. This is why I do it. Now you do the same. And we see that in verses 24 to 27. Let's look at verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." That's the only command in this entire passage. Run that you may obtain it. Paul uses this metaphor of running a race to illustrate the Christian life. And he's saying that the Christian life is not about individuals just living your life on your own, because he's just finished talking to us about sharing the gospel, about getting the good news out to all people. So what Paul is saying here is that running the race involves living my faith, but also sharing the gospel with others. Run that you may obtain the prize. Now, what is the prize? The prize is the salvation of those that are going to be saved. They are the prize. Also, the prize could also involve the reward that comes with sharing the gospel with people. Because that's what Paul is going to allude at the end of this passage about this perishable wreath, this crown, this gold medal, if you will, for sharing the gospel. And then he's going to talk about being disqualified or not receiving the prize. So this prize, running to obtain the prize, is running the race, living the Christian life in such a way that I am willing to submit myself to other people's culture, to other people's religious practices, so long as I don't have to compromise my faith, that people might hear and turn their hearts to Jesus. That's the prize. The people are the prize, as well as the reward that the servant of Christ gets by serving others. Look at verse 25. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. That wreath was the victor's wreath. That was the gold medal for competing in the races, kind of like the Olympics of this particular city in Greece. You know, there were the Olympic Games that were participated in Athens. There were games like that that were people participated in the city of Corinth. And so Paul is making a reference to these games, saying that those that win the race receive a crown. But Paul is saying, we Christians, we servants of Christ who run the race to share the gospel, we also receive a crown, but it is imperishable. It is a reward for bringing people into the kingdom. It is a reward for serving Jesus faithfully. And he mentions this in chapter 3. I want to hearken back to that. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, Paul spoke of receiving a reward for serving Jesus. He said, no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is chapter 3, verse 11. Verse 12, he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. That is, the day when Jesus returns. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as through the fire. So Paul said that back in chapter 3, and he reminds us here that there are rewards for serving Christ. There are rewards for sharing the gospel with people. He's not talking here in 1 Corinthians 9 about gaining or losing salvation. He's talking about receiving a reward for helping to bring others to salvation. And so Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to serve others for the sake of the gospel as well, that they might receive a reward for their service. Paul is saying, I'm running the race to obtain the prize, and I do that by bringing my body under submission, and you should do the same. Now, he's not saying that this is why you serve, in order to gain something. We don't serve Christ in order to gain a reward, but there are rewards for obedient service, just as there are rewards and blessings for obedient giving. Right? When we give our offerings to the church, we don't give to get something. We give out of obedience to Christ. We give out of thankfulness because God has blessed us. And so we want to share what God has given us by giving a portion back to his church. And when we do that, we are blessed. God rewards obedience. Well, in the same way, Paul is saying, Christ will reward obedient service. Those that are willing to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel can expect to be rewarded by Christ. And Paul says, that's what I do. I bring my body under submission for the sake of faithfully serving others. And that's how he's going to conclude this portion of Scripture. Look at verse 26 and 27. He says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Again, Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. In other words, I show my body who's boss. I make my body my slave. And I do that by willingly serving others. See, I want to maintain my rights, Paul says, but I'm willing to set my rights aside. There are certain things I like to eat, certain things I don't like to eat. Well, I'll eat those and I'll refrain from these if it's going to gain me a hearing with people. I discipline my body. I make my body do what it needs to do in order to gain a hearing for the gospel. He says, I do this lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I'm telling you, Paul is saying, I'm telling you to follow my example. Become like other people so that they would want to hear about the God that has saved you. So that they would want to hear more about this good news. Paul says, I'm preaching this to you, but I'm also living this way so that I don't lose the reward that Christ has promised me. I'm not going to lose my salvation. I can't be disqualified from heaven because God has already saved me. But the good works that I think that I'm doing can be burned up, as he mentioned in chapter 3. I'll still be saved, but as one who has been rescued through a fire. But if my service is faithful, if my desire is to see people come to faith, then Paul is saying, I will not be disqualified. But if I tell you to do this and I don't do it myself, then I will be. I will lose my reward. Not my salvation again, but I will lose my reward from Christ. And the ultimate reward is that commendation that we long to hear when we see Christ face to face, right? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Those servants that serve him well are those like Paul here that are willing to accommodate himself to others so that others will listen to the good news, so that others will recognize there's nothing that they can do to save themselves, but God has sent someone who can save them, who can forgive them, who does offer peace and reconciliation with God and righteousness and a changed life. All the blessings and benefits of the gospel are through faith in Christ. And Paul is saying, that's my goal. That's why I do what I do. And so what's the point that Paul has for us? Well, it's simply this, is that serving others opens doors for the gospel. Right? That's the message that Paul would have for us. Serve others, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from. And when you do, it will open doors for the gospel. It will encourage people to want to hear about this God that has caused you to stoop to my level to wash my feet, as it were. To serve me, to help me, to do what others refuse to do. If we are willing to do that, doors will be open and people will be more inclined to hear about our God. Serving others opens doors for sharing the gospel. So that begs the question, who do you know that is perhaps of a different religion that needs to hear about Christ? How can you serve them? Who do you know that is atheistic or secular in their thinking that needs Christ? How might you serve them to gain a hearing for the gospel? Who do you know that is weak, that is struggling with perhaps a physical infirmity or a superstition or something that is keeping them from the truth of the gospel? How might you humble yourself before them and serve them to gain a hearing for the gospel so that they would want to hear about Jesus? See, that's Paul's point. Serve people so that you can bear witness to them about Christ. Some have called this pre-evangelism, because you're not all of a sudden just dropping the gospel on them and say, here it is, here's the good news, believe it, turn or burn. No, it's how can I come alongside you? How can I help you? What is your need? What are you struggling with? What are you thinking is going to achieve personal satisfaction? What do you think is going to get you into heaven? Just willingly engage people in conversation. Willingly come alongside people to help them, to serve them. Paul says, if you are willing to do that, as I am, as I have, you'll win some. You won't win them all. Paul says that I might win some, that I might win more of them. See, Paul would just preach the gospel. He would go into the synagogues and just preach the gospel. But he says, when I serve, I might win more. That's how he started it off, right? That I might win more. We might win some by just reading a scripture verse to them. But Paul says that I might win more by serving them. So we need to preach the gospel, but we also need to live it out. And that's what the Apostle Paul would have us do. Become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. May that be our aim and our goal this new year. Find those that need service whom we can come alongside, serve them, and then share with them the good news of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, your word is indeed food for our soul, and it is also challenging to our lives. Father, there are people that we can think of that we would rather not associate with, but those are the very people that need to hear about you. And we may be the only Christian that they know. And so if we're not willing to stoop to serve them the way that Christ stooped and served his people, perhaps they won't come to faith. Father, you are sovereign. We know that all things are possible with you. But you have chosen to use people like us to save people that are outside of your family. Father, the Apostle Paul followed the example of your son, who though was in the very presence and likeness of God, he set aside his privileges to come down to this earth, to humble himself to the point of dying on the cross, so that people could be forgiven. And you brought him back to life so that we could receive his righteousness. Father, give us a desire and a heart to be like Christ, to follow his example as Paul followed his example, to love people to the point of being willing to serve them. Father, that goes against our natural inclinations. And so we pray that your Spirit would compel us and would motivate us and remind us of what we've read in your word this morning, so that more people would come to Christ. Thank you for the word that you've given us this morning, Father. May it resonate in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.